translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Suta Goswami said, O best among the brahmanas, the Emperor Parikshit, thus hearing the personality of religion speak, was fully satisfied, and without a mistake or regret, he gave his reply. The statement of the bull, the statement of the bull, the personality of religion, was full of philosophy and knowledge, and the king was satisfied, since he could understand that the suffering bull was not an ordinary one, unless one is perfectly conversant with the law of the Supreme Lord. One cannot speak such things touching philosophical truths. The emperor, being also on an equal level of sagacity, replied to the point without doubts or mistakes. Om Jnana Timrandasya Jananjana Salakeya Chakshon Milatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Taitanya Manobhistam Sitapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Tadati Savapatantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Pata Kamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sarvarajatam Sagana Ragana Tanavitam Tam Sadevam Sadvetam Savatutam Padajana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Sri Vishaka Navitam Sya Hare Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagat Pate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namo Satute Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavanishvare Vishabhano Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. It's a special verse, and I was just reading as it goes through. It says, O best amongst the Brahmanas, the Emperor of Parikshit, without hearing the personality of God, thus hearing the personality of God, religion speak, was fully satisfied and without mistake and regret. Without a mistake or regret, he gave his reply. Well, this is very interesting, isn't it? You know, in a world full of mistakes and regrets, we can see so many things, whether it be in materialistic life or in the spiritual life. There are mistakes and there are regrets, actually. But King Parikshit was without that. He was fully realized a Mahatma, a great soul. And a great soul in that he knew he had a certain duty to do. And it was with the knowledge of a fully realized soul. So he's Mahatma, and we should know that we're trying to follow in their footsteps, the Mahatmas, without mistakes and without regrets. But actually, it's very interesting, but later on in chapter 19, where after putting a garland on the rishi's neck, putting a garland, a snake, on the rishi's neck, because he wouldn't reply to his request for water or refreshment, he so-called got angry. Now, that's interesting. But after that, he came away in the beginning of chapter 19. He said, oh, what have I done? What have I done? And he was full of remorse. He knew that somehow or other, whatever was about to be imposed on him or was by the will of the Lord. A great Mahatma thinks that way. He understands that he's been cursed. He has to face an inevitable result of his so-called error. Of course, Krishna's behind everything too. We realize that actually, it says in the purport to that first word, where he was full of regret, that actually, this is the penitence of a realized soul. He says, it says in the purport, Prabhupada explains, that he realized what he's done. And this regret, it burns like fire. When we do something, either through false ego or whatever it is, it burns like fire. And in spiritual life, it also it has its fire of that feels like fire in our regrets. And it's explained in the purport to that verse, but Prabhupada says that actually in the fire of repentance, the sinful reaction is destroyed. Which is a very interesting thing. We must repent. We must say sorry. We must feel that actually we're fallen. That must be there. We are not great. Krishna is great. The great souls are great as we see them and as we can see with Maharaj Parikshit. But his repentance was, he was having his fire within him. And he's a great soul. So great souls also feel this repentance, this feeling of regret. Oh. But also at the same time, he carried on in spite of a curse. He heard this Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's our blessing. In his fire of regret, that it was somehow he was there taking the medicine of spiritual life. Very wonderful. And so likewise, now in this world of trials, tribulations, we're going through periods of time where we wonder what's happening. We have no idea. All of a sudden, this world has been cast into turmoil. The whole world is almost an unexpected thing happened. But it's not so. This poor cow, Bhumi Devi, is suffering. And we're suffering because of it. That the human form of life and all living beings, that we have to suffer the consequences of when Krishna left and that somehow Kali was coming in. Inevitable. So, what I'd like to do is read a bit of the last purport It says here, I'll read the text first of the last text 20. There are also some thinkers who believe that the cause, this is translation of the text, of the cause of distress and argumentation, nor by knowing it by imagination, nor express it by words. O sage amongst kings, judge for yourself by thinking all this over with your own intelligence. And so it seems that Emperor Parikshit, he had to think it over. You know, just like Arjuna on the battlefield, he had to learn by his own so-called intelligence that he'd been given that how to kill somebody, you know, Ashwatthama, without killing him, satisfying so many people. And yet Krishna told him to kill him. So how can I kill him? So he had to come up with a solution. And he killed him by humiliation. And this is death to a Brahmana. This is what happened was, and he was humiliated in front of those that were great. And so this was his death. And so humiliation, sometimes it brings good. We have to be humbled, isn't it? You know, it's that we find out we've made a mistake. But Parikshit, he says without mistake here, he says without a mistake, he knew what he had to do according to his responsibility of taking care of the cow, personified planet, Bhumi Devi, and also the bull, personified religion. He knew what he had to do. They were presenting him with an argument, and they said, we can't point the finger. It's like being in a court, and the judge is there, and the jury, everybody's assembled. But then, all of a sudden, the person who was the victim, he says, I don't want to prosecute. Interesting dilemma for the court, isn't it? But he can't prosecute. It's held back. And something's gone wrong with the process. Or maybe it hasn't. But somehow, these things can happen. There's a change of course. And Parikshit was faced with this. He was in a court. There was so many things happening. And there were all points that actually this Kali should be killed. But with knowledge that Kali had to enter, how can he be killed? He had to come. It's forecast. It's the age of Kali. Kali was coming. And so Parikshit, in terms of his understanding, he would do what he had to do. He would keep the kingdom clear of sinful activity. That was his job. And whatever happened after that wasn't his concern. He had his duty. He's a Mahatma. But his duty was in line with if I can find my note on that. This is a definition of Mahatma. And it says here, it says, one who's become a Mahatma, his symptom is he's fully engaged in the transcendental service of Krishna. He's a Mahatma. How can you stop activities? Bhajanti ananya manasa janatva bhutanam avyayam. Why does he engage? Why does he engage in that way? And then that's the question. Because he understands if service has to be rendered, it is to Krishna and nobody else. I have so long served my senses. Now I shall serve Krishna, the proprietor of the senses. This is called Mahatma. You cannot stop your service because you are meant for service. Can you show me anybody within this meeting? Can anybody who does not serve? Is there anybody who does not serve anybody? You go outside and ask hundreds of thousands of people, do you or don't you serve anybody? You go to the President Johnson. He says, ask him, do you serve anybody? Oh yes, I am serving the country. So, who is without service? Nobody is out of service. He is serving the illusion as soon as he serves. But as soon as he serves the Supreme, he becomes a Mahatma. Service, you cannot stop. But you have to stop your service to nonsense. And you have to give service to reality. Then you become Mahatma. Mahatmas tu mam parta daivam prakritim masrita. Bhagavad Gita 9:13. They are under the influence of the spiritual energy. They are no longer under the control of material energy. He transfers the service potency to the Supreme instead of the false. Instead of becoming baffled always, he wants to make some asset in his life by serving the Supreme. And how does service begin? Now that is also stated here. Satatam kirtiyantumam yatantas cha dridhavrataha. This kirtan, always chanting and glorifying, this is the beginning of Mahatma. So you come here and chant. You become a Mahatma. It's nice, isn't it? So Prabhupada is inspiring us in so many ways. He is transforming words in such a way. Sri Sri Radha Gokul Nanda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Gaurdai Tai Ki Jai, Sri Sri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai. Now, just referring to my notes, it says here, in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 21 and 20 and 21, it tells us also about what duty is and why there is duty. It's very nice, actually. So King Janaka, it says, this is text 20 of chapter 3 in Bhagavad Gita, attained perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating people in general, you should perform your work. And there's a very nice thing in Vaishnava etiquette, where Bhakti Trusvami brought us this wonderful book, And he illustrated Vaishnava etiquette means that we have to become example to others. And that this is our credibility, that we have to practice what we preach. And then he says, 3:21, Bhagavad Gita, whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So this is interesting responsibility, that if somebody is preaching, is we have to engage in such a way that we try and engage our propensity to use Prabhupada's enlightening knowledge to behave in such a way that we become examples to others. So Vaishnava Etiquette is a very wonderful book in that way. This was Bhakti Chuu Swami's, you could say, swan song. You know, he was trying to get all of us in some way to protect ourselves and each other, to live together in such a way that we could cooperate without going into offense. So we heard it in the brahmachari cloth giving, that this is an important thing. It was stressed by a senior brahmachari there that we had to be careful of offenses, because this is a big setback. Personally, I can say that those people I've offended, there isn't one day when I don't see maybe their face. And it causes me such pain. It's like being haunted. It stays with you. And it's not good. So offenses are avoided by following the etiquette. We can protect each other. We can help each other. Because the understanding is that we're not perfect, in that we may not be Mahatmas. Some may be. Who knows? But I speak from my own point of view. There isn't a time where an offense has occurred that it doesn't reoccur to me again in my heart, and it's in that somehow or else has to be eradicated. But I'm not the person in charge of that. I have to surrender in such a way that, knowing that the judgment always is in the next life, or in the results, that I get more service in a next life or whatever, wherever it is, that this is my consolation. That service will always be there. And this is my one hope. Because service is shelter. It says that actually we take shelter of Krishna because we do service to Krishna. And it's non-different from Krishna. It's just another form of Krishna. It's another manifestation of something that we should try and engage in. So, and Prabhupada explains, if you decorate the deity, he says, he who decorates the deity, he also becomes decorated. That person that's decorating the deity, it's very wonderful, isn't it? He becomes decorated by his service. And so when we see the service of these great souls on the altar, it's very meticulous service. We have to be on our guard at all the times. The Supreme Lord's there in his Archavigraha form. And he needs to be looked after nicely. We have to make sure that somehow he's given the best of everything that we've got. And whether it be in our ability or what we want to give him in terms of donations or whatever. We give him what we can, as it says, chapter 9, text 27, Bhagavad Gita. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, whatever difficulties you go through, what tapasyas you go through, he says, do it for me. Do it for me. So that means everything. Your housework, your family life, whatever it is a sacrifice for Krishna. You have to transform it. And I just go to Prabhupada's nice quote. Surrender. What is it? We have to know what surrender is. To surrender, isn't it? So Prabhupada gives a wonderful definition, and I read this so many times, but it's to convince me to understand, myself to understand. He says here, letter to Jayabhataka, December 1972, the secret of surrendering to Krishna is that such a surrendered devotee sees that everything is part of Krishna's plan. He says, aham sarvasya prabhavo, everything comes from me. It's not from that person, this person, that person. It's Krishna. There is part and parcel. So, he sees that everything is part of Krishna's plan. So if we can understand that, whatever is meant to be, I am doing. Nothing by chance. Nothing. Controls the wanderings of all the living entities, including our minds and intelligence and all these things. He can control them all. He's in our heart. 15:15, I think, Bhagavad Gita chapter 15. Sarvasya taham hirdi sanavistam matas vitir opahanam cha. And he says, he's the source of knowledge, he's the source of the Vedas. But also he says to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, some affection, some a mood of giving to him, then he gives understanding from within. So we're never without help. None of us. So he says, whatever is meant to be, I am doing. So let me do it with my full attention to every detail. Oh, not that service again. I don't want to do this service. No. It's special. Every service is special. It may be a tapasya for you, but that's what it's all about. It's something that we patiently endure. It may not be our nature, you see. And it's difficult. So we struggle with that. But that's the best struggle. It's the perfect struggle. The struggle within. It perfects our character. The character of the living force. Character of the living force. What is it? Somebody tell me. Servant. Yeah. So we know that. So we got to find out our character, and if we do that, then we can be peaceful because we're taking shelter. So then he says, "Let me do it with my full attention to every detail. Let me become absorbed in such service. Never mind what it is. Let all other considerations be forgotten. You know, I should be doing this service. I should be doing this service. That's the mind." Material mind. Prabhupada had a letter. Somebody wanted to give up their married life. He felt it was hindering his spiritual progress. Very funny, really. And Prabhupada, he says, this is a material consideration. You have not grasped even an inkling of your vows. You say something to Krishna, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then, by some whimsical calculation, for a selfish motive, It's a material motivation. You can't even keep a vow. It's ridiculous. So he had to put him straight. He says, this is actually violence. Violence to the person you gave the vow to. So we should understand, our lives are where Krishna's put us. Not by chance, but where he's put us. And we do that as an act of worship, an act of devotion. We connect it immediately with Krishna. That's Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, text 27. We have to do that. No, it's because it's in Grihastha ashram, it's in Brahmachari ashram or whatever. It applies all the way around. It has to be done as a sacrifice for Krishna. You know, we'll struggle, but that's okay. So then he says, let me become absorbed in the service no matter what it is. Never mind. Never the mind. That's interesting. He says, never the mind. And when somebody says, if something happens to you, never mind. Don't engage your mind. Don't engage your mind. It's material. It tells us in the Bhagavad Gita. It's a material object, a reproduction of our karma, a reflection of our karma under the modes of material nature. So we say, never the mind. Don't you pay attention to that mind. It says, never, no matter what it is, let me come absorbed in it. Let all other considerations be forgotten. And only my desire to do the thing best for Krishna's alone pleasure is my motive. And here's Parikshit. That's his motive. He's a great soul. He's a Mahatma. His motive that he's beginning a job. He understands the point of surrender. He understands his job is a representative Krishna, of Krishna. He's a king. He's a grihastha. You know, so we can't divide ashrams in that way. No, it's our consciousness. That's where it stays. Not in our prejudice. Man, woman, these things, externals. No, spirit soul. We look at each other in terms of spirit soul. So he says, so let, and my only desire is to do this thing for Krishna's alone pleasure is my motive. So that's King Parikshit. He's doing it. He's not concerned about the results. Don't take shelter of the results of your activities. They're not ours. They're Krishna's. The results of our activities are nothing to do with us. We have a goal. We do it, whatever happens. And last night's hot milk went all right. But it was okay. Somehow we have to understand whatever happened is to show us something about what happened. That whatever we learn from that and whatever we don't learn from that is something under Krishna's plan. Everything comes from Krishna. We don't blame him, but we blame him in such a way we thank him for a lesson with all our mistakes and the things. We put a positive. He says, failure is the pillar of success. Why? Because we have to understand it's coming from Krishna. So don't be disturbed too much, because that's lamentation in the mode of ignorance. If we say, oh, I've done that. I? No. Krishna. He knows what we need inside. So we're safe then, if we, but we're not blaming Krishna. He's trying to give us lessons in our life. So I better finish there. It's aid on other duties to perform. So is there any comments or questions? Oh, you're nearest the mic, so.
I got a comment. You spoke about Janaka Maharaj in your class.
Yeah, yeah.
And Janaka Maharaj became a Mahajan because he was tested.
Can you speak up? Sorry.
Janaka Maharaj became a Mahajan because he was tested one time.
Yeah.
About his kingdom, how attached he was.
Yeah.
And the kingdom was on fire and he was like not attached. And he took everything as Krishna's mercy. In this way, he became a Mahajan.
Yes. Yeah, and it's true. So if we can see, it's Krishna, and he did, he had that vision. And that's his qualification. It's Krishna. Great souls think that way. It's Krishna telling me something. Suitable Prabhu.
Thank you, Prayojan Prabhu. I'm not sure if this is a relevant question, but...
Interested.
You were talking about how everything Krishna does, he's arranging things. Does Krishna do sometimes things which he just feels like doing, which don't necessarily have a purpose?
Oh, nice one.
Because, you know, like I'm thinking, you know, yeah. Sometimes we do something and then someone says like, well, why did you, and you say, well, I just felt like it.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it seems like just sometimes doing something because you feel like it is a huge element of personality. Yeah. And if Krishna is the supreme personality, then... So I'm just wondering, is everything that Krishna does it always have like a purpose? Or does Krishna just do sometimes things which he just feels like doing?
Yeah, Prabhupada says that... it's a nice question. That spiritual life is dynamic. It's always changing. You can't say, oh, Krishna's thought this out, sees past, present and future. We know that, don't we? It says so in the Bhagavad Gita, you know. So if he knows past, present and future, what's the point of, you know, it's all thought out. Krishna's in charge. He's got, you do this. And we have what we call a divine providence. But it's not quite like that. Because whatever happens is dynamic. In the spiritual world, that, you know, whether you stay a tree or whether you change a form to please Krishna, it's dynamic. You may not be a tree for eternity in the spiritual world. You could be something else. It's whatever is for serving Krishna's pleasure that spontaneously comes. It's a life full of bliss and the unexpected, but also that you could say that even they have their so-called transcendental sadness and happiness. But it's pastimes. It's all there. It's all there in the spiritual world. And it's the play of love. You know, and you know how Radharani soaks, isn't it? You know, oh, Krishna's saying, what's happening now? Oh my God. This is very wonderful. But Krishna loves that. His renunciation is that he doesn't want his Godhead. He wants the intimate. He wants intimate relationship with his parts and parcels. And it's always been so. It's just somehow or other his parts and parcels didn't agree with him. So we came to this world. You know, and we're having to find out and hear about Krishna to see what he's like, to transform our heart in such a way that ultimately we'll be glad to get out of this world and this body. We'll be glad when death comes It comes at the right time, always, but he can even change that. If we chant Hare Krishna, you know, Vedic, you know, what is this, astrological charts, they can get thrown out the window. So Prabhupada, he says, it's like a nice letter, and he talks about astrology, and he says, don't you worry, you don't have, but Prabhupada, it's predicted that there's going to be an earthquake here and there, and he says, well, if it happens, and he said, but I suggest you don't get worried by these things, and these predictions, because he says that what we'll do, we'll all sit down together and chant Hare Krishna in our last moments. This is the topmost platform. So why worry? We've been given an opportunity to chant Hare Krishna, leaving our body. So whenever it happens, in whatever way it happens, we can help those who are also leaving their body, or are also under the influence of whatever diseases and difficulties they have when they leave their body. Our job is to help them go back to Krishna with chanting and sastra and speaking about Krishna, because in that way we come into the bubble of Krishna consciousness, which is perfect protection, because it's our consciousness we must protect. That's the real thing. Food for the soul, like prasadam. But anyway, your question, I don't know if it answers the point. No, I've just heard these from these conversations generally.
I wasn't actually going to make a comment or a question, but Sutta Prabhu's question prompted some thoughts in my mind. Isn't it also true that Krishna is covered by the Yoga Maya potency when he allows her to do so, and so he likes to have that as a mechanism for him to also cherish and feel the rasas that is available to him, so he can enjoy that. And in this material world, Mahamaya is there for us to be illusioned and taken away from Krishna.
Yeah, so they say potency, don't they? Yogamaya potency. And so all energies, basically, are Krishna. But it's... Prabhupada, he talks about Krishna, how can there be enjoyment with just one? Just Krishna and his own potency. No, to enjoy, there has to be many. We share. It's not solitary bhajan and this sort of thing. You know, nirvana or whatever. Annihilation of the individuality and... nothingness, because we don't exist to experience it. So those people or souls that go try and achieve this, they come back. It's inevitable, because Prabhupada says by nature the soul is active. It is a person. It is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. It's just, it's being suppressed by our misunderstanding of what the goal of life is. And that's the wonderful thing about all this. It's not hell forever. It's not, but it's, we understand our hell is what we've created for ourselves in this world, and it's a special place where we learn that actually by our independence that we're unfortunate in that we've lost our dependence. And our dependence on Krishna is our independence from the material existence. So we have to depend on Krishna. But false ego says, this religion is a crutch. Yes, because we're crippled. We have to understand that until the leg heals, isn't it? We have to have this crutch. It's real. It's true. Yes, we need until we become healed in this, in our consciousness of what we do. So, what do you reckon? Yeah? Yeah. No, we are crippled. Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Thank you for... sorry, we've got another point here. Just... David Prabhu.
Yeah, thank you for the class, Prabhu. I just have a question. When you said it's not hell forever...
It's what?
That it's not hell forever.
No.
So I was wondering if... I know Krishna has a plan for every... to liberate every conditioned soul, so... I'm wondering, is it possible that for souls who don't want Krishna, can it be hell forever for them? Or is there always a plan where they'll get liberated?
Yeah. Tanaham, what's that verse? Where he says, the envious and mischievous. Yeah, what verse is it? I got here. Sorry. I wish I could remember. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Sutapa Prabhu. It seems like there's no hope. Those who are, 1619. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest amongst men, are perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence in various demoniac species of life. Perpetually, it says. But what Prabhupada said, I can remember, they said that actually, but our destiny can be changed. Why and how? Because great souls come to this world. And just by a moment's association, or they can be saved, even the envious and mischievous. So we have to trust in that there is a plan in the eternality of existence, that great souls are coming. Krishna comes himself. Lord Chaitanya comes himself, all these. It's not that they don't want us to go back. It's just that by our nature, if we're envious and mischievous and cause harm to others, then it's a real setback. Because you're causing misery for others, and Krishna doesn't like that. His other parts and parcels have been infected. So it's an offense to Krishna. So hell, the children of a school once we went to, they said, is there really hell? To me. We were talking about Krishna consciousness, and there were a mixed group of children. They're Muslims there. It's a co-educational thing, sort of thing. And I said, well, what do you think? Don't you think that even in this world, there's hell, but also there's heaven? And they said, yes. So I said, if we're not careful and we see what's happening in this world, that's true. It's something that we must be aware of. that hell is where there is the material concept of life, no spirituality. That's a place of hell, really. Because they don't know what's happening. They're ignorant, you know. So, and that's the modes of material nature. Because that's, you know, you have, you even had Hare Krishnas, you know, maybe they killed somebody or something like that. Fanatics, they're there, modes of material nature. Modes of material nature, fanatic. They're envious and mischievous. They want everybody to be Muhammad or Muslim, Hare Krishna or whatever. We shouldn't be like this. We're parts and parcels of Krishna. We look on the spiritual platform. We're not Muslim, we're not Hindu, we're not Christian. We're spirit soul. So, yeah, there is hell. But it's something, I don't know if it answered your point. Tell me.
Yes, thank you, Guru Prabhu. Yes.
Okay, all right. Yes, Prabhu. Sorry, very soon we'll have to go because you've got duties to perform. But sorry, Prabhu, please.
When you say you're reading the phrase from Prabhupada...
Can you speak into the mic?
Yes. If we chant...
Is it on?
Yeah, it is on. Okay. If we die chanting Hare Krishna, then we are very lucky. And
yeah.
I see sometimes this can be taken quite lightly. And my question is because we can be chanting materially, and this we can be chanting and full of material desire.
Yes, yeah.
So this is not bringing us back to Godhead. So how do we interpret this, you know?
It's to be aware of it, you know. So to chant, we have to be aware that our mind has wandered and that we're conditioned. But we have to get to the clearing stage. We have to get to the point where we just hear. Prabhupada says, just by hearing this sound vibration, it's not by putting an artificial imposition of the mind and saying, I'm going to think about Krishna while I'm chanting. It's not like that. First is to hear the sound vibrations, to keep the mind absorbed in the sound vibration. He says, first thing is to hear. Shishi Radha Gokana Kijaya Shishi Konatai Kishita Ram Lakshmanan. So let the sound purify us. So by concentrating on the sound, that's your focus. Because, and then you can see, and then if you pursue that line, so we've got to start somewhere. And Hare Krishna starts with purifying our existence. It's an antiseptic. That's the first stage. Is to kill the modes of material nature. You bombard it. But you're doing it because you want to come to Krishna. That's your motivation. So as long as your motivation is good, that's what we're after. That consciousness. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for your kind attention.